Revelations it says they
overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you know, a lot of times we have to, sometimes God wants us to testify even when we don't feel like testifying. And testimony, it means you went through a test, you know. And kind of tangled up here, excuse me. Try not to make too many machine guns up here. praise God. You know, in questioning the Lord what he would have me speak on today, I try to wait until God gives me something, you know, and I felt like here's what the Lord wanted me to share, and the title to the sermon today is, Lord, Give Us a Heart of the Father. And you know, that's what the world needs. They need a bunch of people who have the heart of the Father. Because if you have the heart of the Father God, you're going to begin to restore creation, and you're going to bring restoration into the earth. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pause for a word of prayer. I ask you to just pour yourself through me as I share these scriptures this morning. And this is your word here, Father. This is your inspired holy scriptures. And Father, this word is not just a written word, but it's a living word, and it's a powerful word. And I ask you to just, anybody that hears this, I know there's a small group here today, but anybody that hears this today, let them just come to the realization of that you are the hope of the world. And that, Father, and if they hope in anything else, they're going to be disappointed. But if you hope, you know, there's a scripture that says, hope thou in God. And that's the only person worth hoping in, is in God. And Father, I just thank you for what you're going to do here today. I ask you to just have your way. I ask you to honor the natural fathers today. We have a holiday here today too, on this weekend, you know, a holiday of freedom. And you know, when I share these scriptures here, I think you're going to hear a little bit about that. In Jesus' name, I pray. I ask you to just have your way. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And this is what Paul said. And you know, somebody's ringing out there. I hope it's not me. Oh, that was Bob. he knew his horn. But anyway, we do have a lot of instructors, but you have not many that have a father's heart. And you know, Jesus, when he was getting ready to enter into his ministry, he had been out in the desert, and you know, he had been tempted of Satan, and you know, he had went through a lot of different things. And after he came out of the desert, here's what he said in Luke 4:14-30. Wow. Is that lightning or what? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the regions round about. And you know, when it says that he returned in power, you know, a few weeks ago I talked to you about the two-edged sword. And before, you know, when I got done, I think I told you the joke about the cowboy and having an old grandfather that had a long life, and he told the boy, he said, put a little gunpowder on your oatmeal every morning. And if you remember the joke, and anyway, the grandson did it, and he lived to be 90 something years old, so he lived a ripe old age. Well, it says that when he died, he had all these different grandchildren, and it was telling you all the different things that he had. And it said, and they cremated him, and it said he also had like a 15-foot hole in the crematorium because he'd been eating gunpowder every day. Well, I want to tell you, when it says Jesus returned in power, the word for power there is the word dunamis. And it's where they get the word dynamite. And it also means miraculous power. He returned in miraculous power. And he taught us in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as is the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to send me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And, you know, and it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and he sat down. And all eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what Jesus quoted from was Isaiah 61. And I'm going to read you Isaiah 61, 1 through 11. And this is what Jesus was quoting from. And you know, Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. And when he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," he didn't finish the rest of that scripture. He stopped. So that tells me that up till that point, it was all fulfilled. But there's still a fulfilling to be done in Scripture. Okay? Now I'm going to read you Isaiah 61, and here 1 through 11, and here's what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison unto them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There's a comma there. And he stopped. And then it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And then there is a semicolon there. And when there's a semicolon in any kind of a verse, I'm not no English scholar, and you can tell that by the way that I talk. But when you see a semicolon, it means to join two or more ideals in a sentence whose ideals are given equal position. That's what a semicolon is. Okay, he stopped at that semicolon. He didn't read the rest of that verse. And the rest of that verse says, "The day of vengeance of our God." Now that sounds pretty ominous in itself. The day of the vengeance of our God. And then there's another semicolon there. So he's saying, okay, pay attention to the next thing you're about to read. Now when I originally read this and the Lord dealt with me about this, I felt like the Lord said, "Now, okay, how am I going to get vision, vengeance? What's my vengeance going to be? What's it going to be?" Well, in the natural, you tend to think of the vengeance of God as, boy, he's going to destroy everything out there, and he's going to... Let me tell you, it's not that. It's not that at all. That next verse says this. It says, "To comfort all who mourn." That's how God's going to get his vengeance. That is his vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And why is he going to do that? I felt like the Lord said, "Okay, son, why am I going to do that?" "That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." And why is he going to do that? "That he might be glorified." He might be glorified. You know, Psalm number 1, here's what it says. Psalm number 1, I'm not done with that scripture in Isaiah yet. I'll come back to it. Psalm number 1 says this, 1 through 6. There's only 6 verses in the first psalm in the Bible. 6 is the number for man. So anytime you see numbers in the Bible, there's a reason that there's certain numbers. There's 6 verses there. So that tells me that's dealing with man. Okay? And here's what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now listen. Don't take counsel from people who are not godly. Don't take counsel from people out there that are telling you bad stuff and all. Don't take their counsel. Don't. It says, blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. What do you mean stands in the way of sinners? You know you can stand in the way of keeping someone who thinks they're a sinner from coming to the Lord? And you know partially how you can do that? By constantly telling them that they're a sinner. By constantly telling them that they fall short of God. By constantly beating them down. When you stand in the way of a sinner, what you're doing is you're constantly heaping condemnation upon them. And I'm going to tell you what, that is not going to change them. They're not going to change. They're not going to change because you tell them they're a sinner. They're not going to change because you tell them they're evil. They're not going to change because you tell them they're bad. They'll never change because of that. There's only one thing that will change people. That's if you tell them the love of God. That Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that it might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the promise. And you know, Jesus was fulfilling that promise. But let me tell you what, when he stopped in Isaiah and said, basically where he stopped at the day of the Lord and stopped, you know who's going to fulfill the other part of that scripture? You are. You are. From there on out, what we read down through there, it's talking about you. Okay, just like I told you a couple of weeks ago when I spoke to you about the two-edged sword, and I read Psalm 82 to you, where it talks about how long will you let the earth be out of course, Elohim? And I told you, he's talking to you. You're Elohim. And he tells them in another place, he says, I have said you are Elohim, you're gods. But you die like man. You die like Adam, is what he's saying there. You die like Adam. Why? Because you don't believe what God says. We have to start believing what God says. Okay? Now let's read on down through here. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times Christians are very scornful to people. I mean, I hate to say it, sometimes they're meaner than a snake when it comes to dealing with other people out there in the world. And I tell you, we don't need to be that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. I talked to you about chaff. Chaff is the refuge that's on the outside of a kernel. You know, Brother Eddie, one of the first sermons I had heard Brother Eddie preach when I first got saved and started coming to church months later, one of the first sermons that I heard Brother Eddie preach, and I still remember it like it was today, yesterday, was he talked about the chaff. And he talked about the necessity of the chaff. You know, the outer kernel of wheat, the outer part of wheat, is of no value. It doesn't do anything other than the inner part. It's there to protect until the inner part grows to full maturity. Then once it goes to full maturity, what happens in the ancient times was they take it to the thrashing floor. And they throw it down on the thrashing floor, And guess what they do when they throw it on the threshing floor? They take oxen, and they take carts and stuff like that, and they run over it and crush it. You ever feel like you're being crushed sometimes? You ever feel like you got some oxen running over top of you? You know, when you talk about oxen, a lot of times you're talking about ministry. Sometimes you might come in here and I might say something and you say, Oscar, I wish you hadn't had said that. I wish you shouldn't say that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, maybe God's running that cart over you a little bit, you know. But let me tell you what, it does all that. Then he takes his winnowing fork. And Scripture says his fan is in his hand. And he take it and they throw it up in the air. You feel like you ever get thrown up in the air sometimes? Feel like you ain't got no earth underneath you once in a while? Like, oh, Lord, what in the world's going on here? And you know what? And then the wind blows. And the wind signifies the presence of God, the Spirit of God. The wind blows. And it begins to separate the chaff from the wheat. And the chaff is of no value. You know, the chaff is, God takes the chaff and he throws it into the fire and burns it up. You know what the chaff is? It's the refuge in your life. It's the wood, the hay, and the stubble. It's of no value. But then the precious remains. And I want you to know that there's a preciousness in every man, because the preciousness in each man is the presence of God in their life. They don't know he's there. A lot of times they don't recognize he's there. A lot of times, like, well, what was, we were getting testimony today from Mike that on the TV they're talking about, you know, a lot of people are not trusting in God, not believing in God. It don't make any difference whether they believe in him or not. He's there. He's in their life. You know, I think we had hit a point years ago when 9-1-1 happened where a lot of people weren't believing in God then. And you know, it took a tragedy, an absolute tragedy that we never thought would ever happen to this country. It took planes flying into the towers in New York and thousands of people being killed. And I saw something then that I think we really need to see today. And what it will take for God to get us to that place, I don't know. I saw congressmen and senators standing on the steps of the Capitol, all praying together. And you know what? That was kind of nice to see. The problem is they didn't remain in that position. You know? And what it'll take for God to bring people back to trusting in the Lord and quit trusting in everything out there, because that stuff out there is going to fail you. But I tell you what, Jesus up on the wall never fails. Never. Praise God. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You know why they won't stand in the judgment? Because you're going to forgive them. You know, the Scripture says that the saints will judge the world. We read that Scripture in Psalms 82 2 weeks ago. And it was said, O Elohim, how long will you let the earth be out of course? Now, do you think God's allowing the earth to be out of course? He's talking to you. You're Elohim. You're part of Elohim. You know, Jesus even said up in the New Testament, they said to him one time, I read you this Scripture. They said to him, they got on him. And he said, well, why do you get on me? He says, because I say I'm the Son of God. He says, doesn't your own Scriptures say I said? He said, I said, not it says, I said, because he was the one that said it. You're God's. What did he mean by that? He meant that the presence of God dwells inside of you, and when you come to the realization of who and what you really are in Christ, you're a part of God. When He breathed into man the breath of life in the beginning, when He breathed into man that breath of life, He breathed into man that very nature of God. But you know what? He wasn't ready to bring it to fulfillment, to the fullness yet. You know, man had to go down the path. Jesus had to come and die for the sins of the whole world. And you say, well, Oscar, that don't even make sense. You know what? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And you know, the cross is the power of God, Scripture says. It was God's plan from the beginning. He knew man was going to fall into disarray. He knew that was going to happen. And it was part of His plan from the beginning, because Scripture says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from where? The foundation of the world. So you think He didn't know? He knew. Okay, and it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, why won't sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous? Because they've been forgiven. They've been forgiven. They're not really sinners anymore. He's forgiven their sin. Until they start believing they're not sinners anymore, they won't quit acting like sinners. You know, they won't realize that they need to treat people right. They need to do the right thing. They need to be honest with people. They don't need to cheat them. They don't need to steal from them. They don't need to do any of those things. You know, when you love somebody, you're not going to do that stuff to them. You know, when you really love them. But I want you to know that Isaiah 61, when he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 2, and he closed the book and sat down, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was fulfilled because Jesus was there. He was there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then this rest of this thing that I'm going to read to you is what we're to do, okay? And it says, the day of vengeance of our God. And how's He going to do that? To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He didn't say the ungodly will perish. He said the way of the ungodly will perish. You know, when the ungodly comes to realize that He is the way, the truth, and the life, they'll quit going their way and start going His way. Their way will perish. It said, and they will build the old wastes. They will rise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double. Don't you want to see the double portion come? Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also, and what? Greater works. How can there be any greater works if it's not? It has to be a double portion. Praise God. For your shame you shall have double, and for the congregation, and for confusion, they shall rejoice in your portion. For the Lord loves judgment. I hate robbery. For burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. You know, the covenant that God said He was going to make with them after that day, that He would remember their sins and their iniquities no more. Wow. Don't you think He did that in Jesus? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. When He died for the sins of the whole world, He was bringing, He was putting the stamp of blood on that covenant that God was going to make with man. We have to start believing that he's made that covenant. We have to start acting like he's made that covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among all the people. They shall see them all, acknowledge them, and their seed, which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself and with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He's talking about, let's move into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. How many nations? All nations. And I'm going to say to you, and this is the last thing that I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to close with this. Ask the Lord to give you the Father's heart. Because I tell you what, when he gives you the Father's heart, you won't condemn people. You won't judge people harshly. You'll be a forgiving person. You'll be one that wants to bring restoration to them, not condemnation, not death. You know, he said, I've set before you life and death, and in the scriptures, choose life. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, scripture says. You know, we talked about a couple weeks ago about the two-edged sword, and that actual part of that meaning means two mouths. And I explained to you what the two mouths are. Him speaking to you, you speaking to others, telling them of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, telling them that they've been forgiven, telling them that God loves them, that Jesus died for their sins. They don't have to walk in condemnation anymore. You know, most of what's wrong with people out there is that they walk in condemnation. They walk with guilt, feeling guilty all the time. They don't have to feel guilty no more. They can walk in newness of life. They can walk in the forgiveness of God. Praise God. All right, folks. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I know this is an unusual Father's Day message today, but it also, I want you to know that he wants us to have the Father's heart. Like that first scripture I read you in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though we have 10,000 instructors, you got a bunch of instructors out there trying to tell you what you should and shouldn't do and how to do it, but you have not many fathers in Christ. And Jesus said, I have begotten you through the gospel. And that's what Paul was saying. I've begotten you through the gospel. I've birthed you into what the reality of God really is. So if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Go hug your father if they're still around. If they're not, thank God for them anyway. And ask the Father on a daily basis, Father, give me a father's heart, a heart that will be forgiving, that a heart that will be restorative, a heart that will want to supply the needs that other people have. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And you said you'd honor your word above your name. And I ask you to just honor your word here today, Father. Let it sink down into the hearts of your people. Let us go forth realizing that you've come to set the captives free. There's a lot of captives out there, a lot of people who need freedom, who need to be free. They don't know that they're free. They don't know that you set them free on Calvary when you went to the cross. But, Father, it's up to us to tell them. It's up to us to give them that word of reconciliation, that they've been reconciled unto Christ. Thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to bless your people, encourage their hearts, strengthen them, open up opportunities for them to share your love and your mercy to people. And I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. For no one else is worthy of it but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.